So we're going to be talking to your parents today about who you are, and more importantly, whose you are, who your father is in heaven. So how many of you have ever gotten an award, like a trophy? Now, I know if you played soccer or anything in the last 10 years, you've got at least a participation trophy. So we've all gotten an award for something, or a medal, or a ribbon from school. Did you know that if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then if we live every day for His glory, and that we're nice to people, and we go out and we help others, people when they have a need? Or how many of you have ever gone to a new school or been the first time in a new class? Has it ever happened to you? What was it like when you got there? Were you nervous? A little bit scared? Did someone come up and just say hi and ask you your name and welcome you to be a part of the group? You know, all of us can feel uncomfortable going to new places and meeting new people. And so, God asked us to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. So, the lesson for us today is to first love Jesus Christ and to be His child, but also to live our life in such a way that we reflect our Heavenly Father, like Simba did, his father. But we have a Father in heaven, and when we make it to heaven, if we do all these things, you'll get a prize. God promises us crowns in heaven. We can get crowns for five different things, and one of those things is being faithful and for taking care of other people. And so it's something to, we have some things that we'd like you to have this morning to take with you to class, and if it fits, wear it. If it doesn't, you can give it to your parents or you can hold on to it. What I'd like you to do is just take this with you as a symbol for what God has done for us, and that look forward to what you can get in heaven one day, and you can also get a crown as you enter the kingdom of the Lord. Yeah, Olivia, I might be a little bit small for you. It's Amazon.com is great, and so. All right. So with that, let's bow our heads in prayer. If you can hold on to your crown so it doesn't fall off. Our kind and gracious Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for these young boys and girls, and we ask you, Lord, that you'll be with the teachers this morning as we dismiss them into their class. I ask you, Lord, that your word will speak to their hearts, and I ask you, Lord, that you'll just protect them, protect their parents, give them wisdom, give the teachers wisdom. And we lift these children up to you, Lord. We dedicate them to you each and every day. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, you can go to your classes or go back to your seats. All right, good morning. So I have a newfound appreciation for Pastor Jim and Pat the last couple of weeks. So preparing for a sermon is not an easy task, as I learned. So about 3 weeks ago, I was in Memphis, Tennessee for work, and Pastor texts me, says, "Hey, do you mind preaching on the 28th of April?" And I'm like, "Oof." My initial thought was, "No way." And then I said, "Let me pray about it." He said, "Yeah, I want you to pray about it." So I said, "Let me pray about it for a few weeks or a few days." And then that's exactly what I said. So I did, and the Lord started tugging on my heart a little bit about I should talk about purpose, about what our purpose is on this earth. And I don't believe in coincidences, and I do believe, and we'll talk a little bit about it today when we get into the message here, but affirmation is one thing we should look out for as Christians, so to know that we're doing what we should be doing for that the Lord wants us to do. We look for affirmation from other believers. So, because I was in Memphis and my daughters go to college in Alabama, on the weekend I was able to drive down and go to church with them. And the pastor talked about purpose. I was like, okay, I guess that was my answer. So I started putting together a sermon, and you'll see in your sermon notes, I give him credit a little bit. Chris Hodges at the bottom, he's the pastor of my daughter's church in Alabama, and I adapted some of the stuff there in the beginning from his book. But what we're going to talk about today is whose are you? not who you are, but whose are you? So that was one thing that we picked up on, Liz and I, when probably about 15, 20 years ago, someone had made that comment, and it really stuck with us. And so every time we send our kids off back to college, or our son who's married and lives in Florida, whenever we see them and they go away, we always say, remember whose you are. I think that helps. It helps us stay focused on what's really important in life. So finding purpose and making a difference. How many of you are uncomfortable meeting new people? We asked the kids that a little bit, and I know I am, right? So what I've learned, though, if you want to break the ice, is you get people talking about themselves. People love to talk about themselves. So it's very easy to say, hey, what do you do, or who are you, or that kind of stuff, to break the ice. And you can have somebody will talk for minutes about what they do and who they are, or their whole life, and they'll share it to you, and you can just, during that time, figure out whether you really have anything to say or not in response. When you find out who someone is and what they do, that doesn't really explain their identity. And that's why it's important to know that we as Christians share our identity in Christ. And so it's bigger than who you are, it's whose you are. Go to the next slide, please. So David said it this way, you were showing me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. There's a difference between joy and happiness. And Dr. David Jeremiah put it this way, happiness is an emotion that is dependent upon circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, is a deep-seated connection based on trust and faith, not circumstances. Galatians 5:22 tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. That Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And the only way for us to have the Holy Spirit in us is to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. So if you want to experience joy, you have to know Jesus first. Go to the next slide. That's where it begins. Finding purpose begins with knowing God. And not just knowing who God is, but knowing God intimately in our hearts. And it all starts with accepting Jesus as our Savior. And then we have to then delve into the Word. And we need to pray. And we need to fellowship with other believers so we can grow in our faith and grow in our knowledge and closeness with Him. After knowing Jesus, now you can experience what true freedom is. And 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, we live in America. It's a great country, obviously, and many of us here have dedicated our lives to serving our nation. And our Constitution is based on individualism, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Pursuing happiness can only go so far if you're not a Christian, because you don't understand true joy, the beyond happiness. Government exists in our country in order to allow us to have our own individual rights, to pursue happiness, and as long as those rights don't infringe upon another person's right to pursue happiness, then that's where the law comes in, and they put a boundary there, so you can't take away someone else's right to happiness by pursuing your own right to happiness. But once you know Jesus, then you won't pursue to taking away someone else's right to happiness, because your happiness is built upon, your joy is built upon them also finding joy in their life. So you won't take away something from someone else if you want to experience true joy. Having accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit now living in us, we now have His power, His authority here on earth. What an assurance to know that Satan has been defeated, and as God's children, we can live in freedom from the guilt of sin and can experience joy in our lives. Next is slide 5. It's through relationships with Jesus you discover your purpose. Now we build upon this newfound foundation with Christ, and we must invest in it. What happens when you don't invest in any of your relationships? Maybe it's with your parents or your sibling, even your spouse, your wife or your husband. We need to continue to invest in those relationships, right, to make them cultivate them, to keep them flourishing. It's the same way with our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't fellowship with the Lord, we also will become distance from one another. This is really about sanctification. This is the whole process of being sanctified as a Christian. And it gets to how we live out God's purpose for us, for each and every one of us. The next is making a difference for God's kingdom. Once you realize your purpose and you're acting out on it, and even if you don't fully understand your purpose, the fact that you're trying and you're turning you're submitting your will to the Lord in order to live out your life pleasing to Him, you will be on the right path, and you'll be making a difference for His kingdom. When you and I live for the Lord and put Him and others before ourselves, we will make a positive impact here on earth, and we'll point others to Christ. But it's not going to be easy. The devil will do all he can to stop us. You know, I was, I haven't been sick in about 6 or 7 months, and on Wednesday, seasonal allergies, I think, hit me, and as of Saturday morning, I got up, and I couldn't even hardly talk, and Liz is like, are you going to have the same thing happen to you as happened to Sam? You got to get somebody to step in at the last second and preach, and I'm like, I don't know. About 30 cough drops later, and thank the Lord for whoever created cough drops, and lots of medicine and prayers. I started calling some people and asking for prayers, so thank you, prayer warriors, for praying. So my voice is back a little bit, so for good or for bad, you're getting to hear me speak today. But praise the Lord for overcoming. And God, the devil will do everything he can to stop us from pursuing God's purpose for us. And we need to fight through that and turn to the Lord for strength and call on fellow believers to pray for us to get us through those challenges. So let's look at some of those obstacles. All right. You may not have read the verse. I'm going to read it out loud because I love reading Scripture. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Romans 12:2. That's a New Living Translation version. I like that version. The takeaway here is you can have less than God's perfect will for you, but you don't need to settle for that. I'll say it again. You can have less than God's perfect will for you, but you don't need to settle for it. God is waiting. There's obstacles in our path, and so we're going to look at three of them today. Kind of go through them. The first one is confusion. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And we all, as Christians, we have gifts. Some people know their gift early. They recognize it, and they move out on it. My daughter is a senior in college. She's known since she was 8 years old that she wanted to be to go to less fortunate locations and take care of orphans and young kids, and she's already done medical mission trips, and she's about to graduate here next week. We'll be out of town next week for her graduation. And she's had her life planned out since she was 8 years old, and I'm still trying to figure it out. and so it's different for everybody. Sometimes you know, and sometimes you're searching. So we need to keep searching, and God will continue to guide us, but the confusion with your gifts is you may not really be sure what they are. You may think that maybe God's calling you to be a prayer warrior. Maybe the Lord is calling you to serve in the as a layperson, to be a minister, to be a pastor, to be an evangelist, to be a missionary, or to be a door greeter. We can get caught up and think, well, I'm not sure what the Lord really wants me to do, so I'm not going to do anything. That's Satan getting in the way. That's an obstacle we need to overcome. Don't let that hold you back. We can get stuck in a rut for years wondering, and there are ways to identify your spiritual gifts. Seek other believers' affirmation. Ask them to help you. I think one of the reasons Pastor asked me to speak, because he's told me before that I should be getting into ministry. And so I'm like, I cannot come up here and preach about purpose and tell them I can't come preach, you know. So, because I've got to have the courage to get up here and do this. Begin by reading and spending time in God's Word, and pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal your gifts to you. Seek affirmation from other believers and test it out. As you grow and mature spiritually in Christ, your gifts will become more clear. The next obstacle that we face is comparison. Luke 22:24, the disciples were trying to decide which one was the favorite. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. I know none of you watch The Real Housewives. There's so many shows on TV now that it's all about keeping up with the Joneses and comparing ourselves to other people's lives, and whether that makes us feel like, oh, our life isn't too bad, look at what they're going through, or we constantly are in a society that compares one another. You just look at magazines, look at TV advertisements, everything you see in movies, everyone always wants to look like the best looking person, and that's not what it's all about. It's a dead-end road that Satan will use against each of us. Recall Pastor Jim's sermon a few weeks ago on coveting. Comparison is the same thing as coveting. To discover your purpose, we need to focus on being the best version of me and see what happens. So we do the best we can, submitting our will to the Lord to bring Him honor and glory. And we don't worry about how God's using other people when it comes to that. The last obstacle I'll talk about is counterfeit. In Matthew 16, 21 to 25, we'll read that in a second, but the last obstacle to finding God's purpose that we will look at is counterfeit. Sorry. Sometimes it's hard to see your notes. We become our counterfeit self when we stop short or we get defeated and we settle. The result is a powerless life where we don't reach our full potential for what God has in store for us. You are not yet your true self. Jesus experienced Satan's attack against him, but Christ showed us how to move forward. Now we'll get into Matthew 16, 21 through 25. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, how many of us have ever had a friend, well-intentioned friend, maybe, that will call us aside and say, yeah, you shouldn't be doing that, maybe. Maybe that's a little too risky. Maybe that's too dangerous. Maybe you shouldn't go do that and take that risk. Well-intentioned, but needless to say, it's still an obstacle. Never, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Next slide. So how did Jesus respond? Jesus responded by, he turned into Peter and saying, get behind me, Satan. Now, Peter wasn't Satan, but he knew Satan was working at this moment through him. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. We need to stay focused on God, what God wants for us, not what other people think of what we're doing. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. You notice Jesus' focus is on God and on doing God's will. That's where our focus needs to be as well in order to not settle for a counterfeit. And let's look deeper at how God reveals His purposes for us. Next slide. Our purpose is determined before birth. Jeremiah 1, 5 through 8 tells us, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now, I don't know if you know this, but God is pro-life. Yeah. Amen. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. How many of us have excuses like we see here in Jeremiah? I'm too young, or I'm not smart enough. Look at Moses. His excuse was he couldn't speak well enough. Look at Jonah. Jonah was just scared to go. And so he ended up in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Wouldn't that be a wake-up call? We have, the point here is that God knows each and every one of us. He created us for a purpose, and he's already preordained what that purpose is going to be. It's just up to us to take the opportunity to fulfill that. Let's go to the next slide. Relationship. God reveals his purpose to us through his relationship with us over time. If you look at Genesis 50:20, this is talking about Joseph. It said, "You intended to harm me," and he's talking to his brothers, "but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." We all know Joseph was the youngest of 12, and he was sold into slavery. He went down to Egypt, and he rose up to be the second most powerful position underneath Pharaoh in the whole country. And from 17 years old to 30 years old, God was preparing him for that time where his brothers would come down and need food and need provision. And so he recognized that that was God's working through him for this appointed time. I can imagine the things that went through Joseph's mind as he was separated from his family at a young age and growing up in a foreign country. But we saw his faithfulness and how he demonstrated God-like qualities throughout his whole life. God will guide your steps, and even though what you are going through may seem hopeless, there is hope. Be patient. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will bring it to pass." Whenever it gets tough, you know, the tough get going, and God is the toughest. So trust in the Lord. This brings us to the next way God reveals his purpose in us. A divine appointment. Many of you are familiar with the story of Esther. King Xerxes of Persia was reigning, and the Jews were in captivity. And the head of the Jewish race at the time there was Mordecai, Esther's uncle. Now, long story short, you know, Xerxes, for various reasons, from bad counsel, had his wife killed, and then he goes out and he tries to get a new wife. Well, God had blessed Esther with the beauty, and Xerxes was drawn to that and made her his queen. That's kind of the backdrop. Scripture says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." This is Mordecai talking to Esther. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. "I will go to the king," this is her talking now, "even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." God will use your talents, whatever it is. Maybe it's your beauty. Maybe it's your voice. Maybe it's your hands, your skill at music, your craftsmanship. Maybe it's your wisdom that God's given you. He'll use it in many different ways as long as you allow it. But notice here he says from another place. God will use you if you let him, but otherwise he'll use somebody else who is willing. For me, that's a very humbling thought to know that the Lord He'll be patient, and he'll be kind, and he'll have mercy on us. But if we don't ever act, he'll just move on to someone else to get his purposes completed. "You have come to your royal position for such a time as this." That's very powerful, I think. If you do believe the scripture where it says, you know, God knew us before birth, we were born on this day, to live in this time, for a reason. Each one of us has a God-given purpose to exist at this point in history. So what is your time as this? Don't miss the fact, too, that Esther summed up a lot of courage here. She feared for her life, no doubt. She said, "If I perish, I perish." But she was willing to step forward and take the risk. And to step out to do the Lord's will. And it made a difference. Long story short is that the Jews were set free, and And God did use her, and he protected her just as he said he would. So praise the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within each of us if we are saved. Taking action requires stepping out in faith, and Esther's courage rose up because she stepped into the purposes of God. The last way we'll talk about today about God's purpose revealed in us is through a God encounter. Sometimes it's a whisper. Sometimes it's in your dreams. For me, it's usually in the middle of the night or in the shower or on a long run. Dan mentioned that he wasn't sure what it was about, the Team 413 ambassador. So one of the side ministries I've been privileged to be a part of is a running ministry. Team 413 is Philippians 413. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we go to marathon expos and we sell T-shirts and wristbands and we do prayer services before marathons. And then when we run along the race course, we look for people who are struggling and we come alongside them and just encourage them and try to lift them up and help them get through their tough points. If you know a lot about marathon running, it's really a microcosm of life. One of the reasons I like it so much is you go through all the preparation. If you don't prepare, you'll suffer for it. And along the way, no matter how much you've prepared, you're almost guaranteed to have at least one or two moments of pain and struggle to get through it. And it teaches you perseverance. It teaches you to push through and push beyond your barriers. And one of the greatest things, you know, I thought as a kid I'd like to do a marathon one day, and I was scared to death all the way up until I crossed that finish line the first time. I was like, I could do this. Even though millions of people do it, you know it's humanly possible. You have that doubt in your head. Isn't life like that, though? Whenever we're facing challenges, we have to push through, and we seek help from others when we need to, and we turn to God for guidance and wisdom and strength. So sometimes it's a whisper, and on those long runs, that's usually when I spend time with the Lord too. It helps my mind clear. I just let things come. I don't listen to music. People say, how can you run that far and not listen to music? It's like, the music's a distraction. I'm out there to experience it. Sometimes it's in your dreams, in those quiet moments. How many of us get away and spend time with the Lord and just wait? How many of us go up on our mountaintop like Moses did and just spend time with the Lord and get away from the distractions of life? Jesus was a good example of this as well. He always went to the garden. He always got away from his disciples. And he knew. When you're reading through the Gospels, I think it's funny sometimes. He'll be in the middle of a conversation and he'll just say, I'm out of here. he'll go off by himself. Thank the Lord that he was man and also God, because he can show us through that he recognized that something wasn't right. He needed to get right he needed to go spend time with God the Father, and he showed us by example that separate yourself and go do that. But God also acts through suddens, like he did in Saul, who became Paul's wife. I don't know how long it's been up there. You may have already read it. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's talking about the Christians at the time, before they were called Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." A couple things here strike me in this passage is the suddenly. God often will act through whispers with us, and he'll try to guide us along through others giving us ideas and us learning along the way. But sometimes he'll give us a wake-up call. For Saul, it changed his life. He was blinded for 3 days. I believe that's right, 3 days. And then, woe be it to any of us that we get to the point where our Father, who's trying to gently correct us, that we're so stubborn that he gets to the point where he needs to cause some trauma in our life in order to get us to wake up. I'm sure many of you have friends like I do who drifted away from the Lord, and over years and years of rebellion, the Lord brought them back, but it wasn't through a nice situation. A good friend of mine that I grew up with through high school, he, son of a pastor who got into alcohol and just drifted away from the Lord, and family and friends had over years had tried to get him to come back, and then one night he got, and I'm not saying it always happens for this reason, but I do believe that God wants to bring his children home. He got hit by a car, and it almost killed him. He was in a coma for weeks. Over the course of the next several years, now he's at the time where he just got his driver's license again, where he can drive again. He came running back to the cross. I have other friends who weren't so fortunate. They pulled away from the Lord and got into drugs, and the Lord gave them some wake-up calls too, but they kept rebellion and would not listen, and their life was taken away. Notice Jesus didn't condemn Paul. Paul was a murderer, but God had a purpose for him. So you may be telling yourself that you've done too much. You've done too bad to be used by God, that you're not worthy. That's just not true. That's a lie straight from hell. The truth is that God loves you. He sent his only begotten Son to pay the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for the remission of part of our sin. No, not part of our sin, all of our sin. All of our sins that we had not even committed yet. Yes, God has a purpose for you and for me. You were created on purpose for a purpose. We only need to submit our will to his will. Discovering that purpose begins with knowing Jesus. We've covered that today, and I hope you recognize that. So the real question is, whose are you? Do you belong to Jesus? The last slide up there, 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price." Praise the Lord for his tender mercies. And we thank the Lord for humbling himself some 2,050 years ago, who was sitting on the right hand of the Father, who realized that his destiny, his purpose, was to be our sacrifice. The old way of sacrificing animals, the blood atonement, just was not good enough. We needed a perfect lamb, and Jesus Christ became that for us. He came to earth. He showed us how to live a life pleasing to the Lord. He set the perfect example, a sinless life, and he became that sacrifice. He died, he rose again 3 days later, and because of that resurrection, he conquered death. And he showed the world, and he showed Satan that that Satan was defeated and that God was the victor. So I ask you if you'd bow your heads as we prepare our hearts for the invitation song. If you want to experience true joy and freedom, discover your purpose and make a difference, it all begins with knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. True freedom does not exist without your soul being set free from the sin that separates us from God. But praise God, he made a way for reconciliation with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He also says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But praise God, he made a way. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not sure if you die today that you would go to heaven, that you would have the opportunity to wear a crown, that you would have the chance to just know true freedom, I ask you to as your heads are bowed and your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you just say this prayer, say, I know that I am a sinner. I know the consequences of my sin is death and separation from God. But Jesus Christ, I know you became the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. You lived a sinless life here on earth. You suffered on the cross. You died in order so that we could have life, and you rose again, giving us a way to be restored to God the Father. Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior and my King. I submit my will to you. Please wash my sins away and make me white as snow. If you just prayed that prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd ask if you'd raise your hand. Maybe you were already a Christian. Maybe you're already a Christian and you know things have not been right. You've lost that fire in your spiritual life, and as a result, you've lost your way. I think most of us can remember when we got saved and the Holy Spirit moved in us, and we just wanted to tell someone about the gospel. If you don't feel that way now, we need to get restored back to our fellowship with the Lord. If you're not sure you're fulfilling God's purpose for you, maybe you have asked yourself, am I making a difference? You want to get that burning desire back to tell others about Jesus. Things of this world have come between you and the Father. Now is the time for restoration. Don't wait another moment. Jesus is waiting with open arms to restore you. As the worship team begins to play, you can raise your head. You can. I ask you to stand and worship. The altar is open. I ask you to come forward if you'd like to. Someone to pray for you. Fitz will be up here. We have someone up here to pray with you. It's never too late to come back to the cross. Thank you all for attending the service this morning. I ask you that if you have any questions about what your purpose is and how to dig deeper into discovering your purpose and making a difference for God's kingdom, please feel free to send myself or Fitz or Ryan or any of the leadership team here or Dan or Rachel after the service. We'd love to talk to you more. With that, we'll dismiss this in prayer. Did I miss any announcements? I'm sorry. Were you good? Okay. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being with us today. We thank you for the Holy Spirit being in this place. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us, for your patience, for your mercy, for your grace, for your salvation. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that we will go through these doors into the local community and the surrounding areas, that we'll be a beacon of light, Lord, that when others see us, they'll see a reflection of you. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that we just fulfill your purposes for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday.